world coming to. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can in the Situation Room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program and you check it out with the word of God. Because if I or anyone try to put something on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth that's found in the word of God. And we don't have to be afraid to tell the truth, because God is on our side. We don't have to be afraid to stand up for the truth, because God is on our side. We don't have to bag up or shut up, but we can stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you're getting the truth out the word of God, then God is indeed on your side. Good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. The scripture says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it." And if you are a child of God, then you need to be rejoicing this morning, because God is your redeemer. You know the Lord in the pardon of your sin. Listen, if you died today, you will go straight to heaven. Oh, and that's good news, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But a lot of people don't have the salvation. They don't have that salvation. And that's why we need to be working hard to get people saved. Because if they died right today, they wouldn't be so blessed as you are. They'll go straight to hell. And we don't want nobody to go to hell. Matter of fact, you don't even want your worst enemy to go to hell. Hell is just that bad. And so we thank the Lord for you today, tuning in here to the Situation Room. That tells me a lot about you. You are a person that wants some knowledge. See, the scripture says, "My people perish for the lack of knowledge." But that tells me that you want some knowledge, that you want some Bible knowledge. See, the Bible says man cannot live by bread alone, by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Matter of fact, that's what this program is all about today. Today we're going to be focusing in on Bible questions and answers. Bible questions and answers. And before we answer these Bible questions, if you have a Bible question or a marriage question or a question that's pertaining to the Christian life, we ask that you email those in to me and we'll get them on for you. That's BibleWayIrving@gmail.com. That's BibleWayIrving@gmail.com. Or you can call them in at 972-257-3766. 972-257-3766. 257-3766. All right. Well, God bless you. Let me get my Bible. And if you at home, the comfort of your home, your study of wherever you at, if you got opportunity to get your Bible, you can get your Bible. If not, you can write these questions down, and these answers to the Bible question, you can answer, you can write them down, and you can go back and study them at your time of convenience. We have a couple of good questions this morning. The first two questions come out of the book of Genesis. The first question says, since God never changes, how could he change his mind? Since God never changes, how could he change his mind? Genesis 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. It talks about God repented. Let me just read Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the earth, for it repented me that I have made man. It repented me. And so that question, what's causing the problem is that word repented. Now, normally that word in the Bible of repented, it does mean change of mind. But here it don't mean change of mind. It means that word repented there means it comes from a Hebrew word, Nahum, which means grieved or pained. And so basically now put that in there where you see repented, put that in there, pain, grieved, and you'll see that it, you'll get the true meaning of what God was saying in Genesis 6 and 7. It says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the earth, for it pained me that I have made man. Or put the word grieve, for it grieved me that I have made man. Now the word repented there don't mean for I have changed my mind that I have made man. No, that's not what that meant. It just meant that it pained God. When God looked at this world and he saw how much evil was on this planet and how much how man was looking just like the devil, because it talks about man sinned so that his heart was evil continually, and even the imagination of man's heart. And verse 6 even says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man. Take out that word repent and put in there, it grieved the Lord that he had made man. Or it pained the Lord that he had made man. And so that's what it's talking about. Because see, when you read Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, the scripture tells us that I am the Lord, I changes not. Yeah, so God, God doesn't change. He can't change. It's his nature. That goes against the nature of God. Now, anytime that it seems like that God has changed its mind, it's all because man changed his mind, and God didn't have to judge man like he was going to judge man, because man changed, not so much that God changed. As a matter of fact, let me just show you a scripture that's dealing with that. Hold your place at Genesis, because we're coming back to Genesis. But over here in Jonah chapter 3, remember Jonah, God sent Jonah to this wicked city of Nineveh. And there at Nineveh, once Jonah preached, the people changed. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 5 through 10 of chapter 3 of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works that they turned, listen to this good, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Do you see what happened? Because they changed, then the judgment that God had promised them, God did not have to deliver on his threat. God threatened to kill them. He threatened to mop them off. But because they changed, then God didn't have to follow through on his threat to bring down the city of Nineveh. All because they changed, then God didn't have to carry out his judgment. All right. So no, God don't change. Man's change. And when man changed, then God don't have to carry out his judgment. And then over in Genesis 6, when it talks about repenting, yeah, remember, that's the word for grieved and pained. All right, let's move on to the next question. And the next question is dealing also with Noah, or during the time of Noah. It says, was it a local flood? Was the flood a local flood or a universal flood? Was the flood a local flood or was it a universal flood? Well, now, many Bible scholars believe that the flood, is split. Some Bible scholars believe that it was a local flood. Some believe it was just a local flood, and it was in the area where Noah was at. But I don't believe that it was a local flood. The majority of Bible scholars, they don't believe that it was a local flood. They believe that it was a universal flood, because God seemed to use universal language. Let me just get my Bible. Let's go back over to Genesis chapter 7. When you read Genesis chapter 7, verse number 19, when God sent the flood, it says, and the waters prevailed. Let's go to verse 18. 18 and 19. The Bible says, let me back up to 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Do you see? The flood was 40 days upon the earth. It didn't say it was just 40 days near the Tigris or the Euphrates River, where some of the Bible scholars believe that it was just there. But that ain't what it said. It says that it was a flood, was 40 days upon the earth, and the water increased and bared up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all, underline that word all, the hills, all the high hills that were under the whole heavens, notice the whole heavens were covered. So it uses universal language. Number one, it talks about upon the earth, and then it talks about all the high hills and under the whole heavens. See, it used descriptive language to let us know that it's dealing with the whole world. Notice what God says in chapter 6, verse number 17, when God first told Noah this. In verse 17, the Lord says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of water upon the earth." Notice, he didn't say upon this town, upon this city, upon this area. He said upon the earth to destroy, notice what the term, all flesh, underline that word all, wherewith is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Do you see that? Do you see that? So I'm up under the persuasion that God is talking about the whole earth, that the flood was upon the whole earth. God said he's going to destroy all flesh from under the heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. You see, we're just not talking about a local flood. This is universal. And also, think about it. The size of the ark also suggests that it must have been a universal flood, because it was large enough to save all kinds of animals. Yeah. See if it was just in one area, then Noah was just needed to save the animals in that particular area and then repopulate it, that particular area, with those animals. But notice, it was every kind of animal from all over the world. And you say, well, wait a minute, some of the animals that live in North America don't live in South America. Some animals, they live in the tropics, they don't live. Well, keep in mind now, the Bible says God brought the animals to Noah. Yeah, so if God had to bring some animals from South America, God knows how to get those animals there. Yeah, because scripture says God brought the animals there to Noah. And then the fact that the flood lasted for 1 year also suggests that it was more than a local flood. Now you think about that. This thing lasted for a whole year. Noah stayed in that ark for over a whole year. Now you think about that. It just wasn't in a one little area. See, if it would have been in that one little area, then that water wouldn't have stayed there that long. But you had to wait for that water to subside from the whole earth before he could get out. Yeah, if it would have just been a local thing in 3 or 4 weeks, a month at the most probably. And then the Bible says that all the mountains was covered. They was overwhelmed. And the fact that all the animals and all people on the earth died, ladies and gentlemen, that suggests to me that it was a universal flood. So all the language there to me just seemed to be that this here was a universal flood and not just a local flood. Just read in your Bible Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7. And then the other thing, finally, remember the covenant. Noah, God made a covenant with Noah, and he put the rainbow sign. And he said that way a man will know. God made a promise that I will never flood or destroy this world with a flood again. So that lets me know it was universal flood. It was a universal flood. It was universal judgment on the whole world. And keep in mind, God always used that as a reference point to how he's going to judge the world again. But this time it won't be water, but it's going to be fire next time. So if the flood was a local flood, then that means God's judgment is going to be local. Now, when we read our Bible, God's judgment is going to be universal. It's going to be God is going to eventually, he's going to have to renew this whole earth. When God destroyed this world, God is going to burn it up with fire, but then he's going to renew it. He's going to renew this earth, and it's going to be a refurbished, brand new earth. But let me move on. Let me move on. So the flood was a universal flood. Let's move on. One more question. I think we got time for one more question. How many spiritual gifts may a person have? How many spiritual gifts may a person have? There are many spiritual gifts in the body of Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. And the Bible gives different lists of spiritual gifts. You can look over in Romans chapter 12. It gives you a list of spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have another list of spiritual gifts. You look at Ephesians chapter 4. You have another list of spiritual gifts. Now, your question is, how many spiritual gifts may a person have? Well, I believe that every person have at least one spiritual gift. Every person have at least one spiritual gift. It's just like when you are born into your natural family, I believe that God gives you a natural talent, you know. And look at what your family is good at. Look at what your family. Sometimes your daddy can be a mechanic. Then you'll be a mechanic. Or your daddy is a gardener. He knows how to cut yards and manicure the flowers and hedge bushes and stuff like that. And then that kind of rubs off on you. You got that same gift. Or your mama was a beautician. Had that talent, and you got that same kind of talent. And so when you are born the first time, you get a talent. I believe when you're born again, the second time, when God saved you, I believe that God gives you a spiritual gift. Now, you can even ask for a spiritual gift. Not everybody have the same spiritual gift. Let me go over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because all people are expected to use their spiritual gifts for the glory of God. And if you desire more spiritual gift, I would just ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts, with an S on it, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You see that? You can covet earnestly the best gifts. You can ask God to give you another gift. But Paul says, I'll show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is love. And that's the key. That's the key. Make sure, even though you have various gifts, make sure you put love with it, because without love, it won't work. That's Paul's whole argument in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about that if I have the tongues of, speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, then I'm not really doing anything. Or if I prophesy and I speak unto men, but if I don't have love, I still hadn't done nothing. If I have faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I don't have anything. So make sure that, you know, if you want another gift, ask God for it. I don't think there's nothing wrong with asking God for it. And if, because God will give you the desires of your heart. If you, Jesus said, if my word abide in you and you abide in me, ask what you will and I'll do that for you. It'll be granted unto thee. But make sure that use what you got. Just like God told Moses. God gave Moses a stick. And he said, what's that you got in your hand, Moses? He said, a rod. He said, throw it down. And he threw it down. It became a snake. And then he said, pick it back up. And when he picked it back up, it was the rod of God. And Moses was able to work all kind of miracles because he was able to use what he had in his hand. And that's normally what God does. God gives you something and let God touch it. Give that gift back to God. Put it back in God's hand and watch God work it all out for you. All right, ladies and gentlemen, look like the clock on the wall is saying that's going to be all for this portion of the Situation Room. All right, thank you so kindly for joining us today. Let me encourage you now to stay with us the rest of the day. Remember, our format here at KLITB is at the top of the hour we minister in the word, and at the bottom of the hour we minister in the mix. That's music and a whole lot more. So at 9 o'clock we're gonna take a look in the book. I'll let you listen to a portion of a sermon that I preach right here at Bible Way Community Baptist Church. Then at 10 o'clock, that's time for a program called Unshackled. It's a radio drama, and it'll make you face yourself and think. Then at 11 o'clock, we're going to take a deeper look in the book and let you listen to a portion of our Wednesday night Bible study. Oh, we have folks who are not even members of our church, but they love our Wednesday night Bible study. Then at 12 o'clock, amidst any of these programs, guess what? We begin to rebroadcast them. So listen to us all day long. Tell a friend, tell a neighbor, tell a co-worker about us. Because we in your corner, right here, in the Situation Room. God bless you. Now have a good day.